I'm sure you would agree that the sorts of fundamental questions that the people of this world seek answers to include questions such as, who or what am I and why am I here? They're the sort of questions people seek answers to. But as I address you, as people of God this morning, in the world but no longer of it, this body of believers here at Emmanuel Evangelical Church Newport, which forms a local representation of the glorious body of Christ, the church, I'll draw your attention to a verse that clearly tells us what we are and why we are here. And the verse is found in the Apostle Peter's first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 9. And we read these words, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then we read in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, my reason for you drawing your attention to this verse, these verses, is because I fear, and I know it from my own experience, we are Christian friends, we are all too prone to forget what we are, the privileged position that we enjoy, and also why we are here, the definite purpose for which we exist. We do so easily, don't we? Let's be honest, and so foolishly, forget spiritual realities. And isn't that why we need a service like the one that's going to follow this service, the Lord's Supper, which our Lord Jesus so graciously, didn't he, instituted to be a regular reminder to his people of all that he has done on their behalf. And we should be so thankful to Christ for such a service as that one. But we should also be thankful for him for such a verse as this one, written by his servant Peter, because it provides us, Christ's people, with a clear reminder as to what we are and to why we are here. What are we? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Why are we here? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Peter, you see here, in a very clear and very concise way, he describes what we are, the privileged position that we enjoy. He describes why we are here, the definite purpose for which we exist. And we need to be regularly reminded of these truths, because, you see, the consequences of our forgetting are most serious, aren't they? Forgetfulness breeds. It breeds ungratefulness. Forgetfulness breeds unfaithfulness. Isn't it the case, my friends, when we forget what we are, when we forget the privileged position that we enjoy, as described so well by Peter here, when we forget such, when such glorious truths are absent from our heads, then ingratitude occupies our hearts. We forget so easily, and hence moan so readily. You know, we may even come here today. We come amongst the Lord's people on the Lord's day, and yet we would prefer to dwell on the faults with this fellowship than remember the facts. We would focus on the problems than remember the glorious realities that we are a part of what Peter describes here as a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Now, the remembrance, the realization of such truths should flood our hearts with thankfulness, my friends. We should be here as a thankful people this morning. Forgetfulness breeds ungratefulness, but forgetfulness also breeds unfaithfulness. You see, there is this definite purpose for our existence, and this is it: to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. We are to faithfully proclaim the excellencies, the praises, the glory of the God who has brought us into this privileged position in which we now stand. But we fail, don't we, in what should be both our duty and our delight. And our delight when we forget these great spiritual truths. Yeah, my friends, forgetfulness. It breeds ungratefulness. It breeds unfaithfulness. Listen then, as God's word, written by God's servant, reminds God's people what they are and why they are here. So let's begin with Peter saying what we are, the privileged position that we enjoy even this morning. But you, verse 9 begins, but you, and in fact I was preaching from this epistle a few weeks ago, and I reminded you then that Peter wrote this epistle to Christians, very definitely to Christians. The first recipients of it were those living at Peter's time in what we would call modern day Turkey. But the important thing to note for now is that these people were Christians. This wasn't a letter to anyone and everyone. Peter is writing to Christians. Christians of all ages. And what he has to say to Christians. That is to people who are repenting of their sins, have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. That's what a Christian is. And Peter's writing to Christians. Now, let me just ask at this point, is that true of you? Are you a Christian? Are you amongst the privileged people that Peter describes in verse 9? Because let me tell you, if you haven't repented of your sins, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then you are not included. You've come to a church building today, and I'm glad you're here. But you're not part of the real church, the true church, which is not a building like this, but it's that body of true believers of all ages, those who have put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Are you included in that church? Are you part of that church? Well, I pray that as you hear what Peter says about Christians here, that you might cry out to God this morning. That he would bring you amongst his people. That you too might enter into this privileged position of which Peter speaks. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for God's own possession. Now Peter here, he draws actually on the language of the Old Testament. He's being directed, of course, by God the Holy Spirit. But he's writing a letter that's going to form part of the New Testament. But he draws on the language of the Old Testament, although we're not to suggest that the church in the New Testament is the exact equivalent of the people of Israel in the Old Testament. Yet to show that continuity between the Old and the New, God is over both, Peter uses this language from the Old in the New. If you were to turn back to Exodus chapter 19 and verses 5 and 6, you'll read these words of the Lord concerning his people then. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Does that sound familiar to you? Or go to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6. Again, the words of the Lord about the people of Israel. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Well, we could look up many other references, but you see already, I trust, how such Old Testament language feeds Peter's thoughts here as he writes to Christians in the New Testament era. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Let's just consider these briefly, one by one, these privileges that the people of God enjoy. You are, says Peter, you are a chosen race, a chosen generation. Oh, I don't know if you have ever before been chosen to belong to something quite wonderful. Perhaps in your school days you were chosen for a sports team or the school play, or the school orchestra, Or perhaps, as in my case, you weren't ever chosen for anything like that. But perhaps you can recall lining up and being selected, or maybe the list going up on the wall, and there was your name included on the list. You had been chosen. And it must have been ever so excited to have been chosen, to have been selected. But of course, your being chosen was presumably on the grounds of merit. You earned that selection because of your sporting or your acting or your musical ability. You see, I know why I never got in. Because I wasn't good enough. I wasn't good enough. I know that. That's why I'm so glad to get a game of hockey on a Friday night, a youth fellowship every week, because at least there I can get a game. I'm not good enough. But you were good enough, presumably, to be selected in those instances. But I hope it goes without saying, friends, Christian friends, that God choosing us to belong to his people, this race, this generation that Peter describes, it's not on the grounds of merit, is it? It's on the grounds of mercy. God's mercy. Because the scriptures clearly teach us, Romans 3:10, that none of us are good enough. There is none righteous. No, not one. The Christians who first received this epistle knew that was the case, and I trust you know it as well. None of us are good enough. Yet God has chosen us out of sheer mercy. You remember how Paul puts it in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, and I'm going to read that passage to you, because we can never hear it, I fear, too often enough. And you, he says, notice how Peter began, Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 1 says, and you, talking about Christians, James writing to Christians, and you, what were you? You were dead, weren't you? In your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That is what we were. None righteous, no, not one. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And in case we still haven't got the message, Paul goes on, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. I don't think that could be made any clearer, could it? Paul could have made it any clearer. Yes, each and every Christian, you included if you are a Christian, has been chosen by God to belong to God's church, but not because of our works, but his grace. Not because of our merits, but his own mercy. And in fact, you just go back to chapter 1 of that epistle to the Ephesians, and there's that remarkable statement, isn't it, where Paul actually says, God chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And I can scarcely take that in. That God chose me even before he created this wonderful world. He chose you in Christ. Of course, Peter himself would have been present when the Lord Jesus actually said to his disciples, John 15, you did not choose me, but I chose you. If you were of the world would love you of its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Chosen. Chosen out of the world. By the Lord Jesus Christ, chosen by God to belong to this race, this generation, Christ Church, not on the grounds of our merit, but his mercy. That's true of everyone, of God's people. Not by merit, but by mercy. Hangs above every one of us. I mean, perhaps some of you were
those really annoying, talented children at school who got selected for everything. Oh, look, their names are over. They're in the football team, they're in the rugby team, they're in the orchestra, they're in the school play. I don't mean that. If you're one of those children, keep going. Not really annoying, keep going. Perhaps some of you are more like me. We never saw our name in the list. We never got selected. But Christians, we have this in common today. We have this in common. We belong to the Church of Jesus Christ. We have been chosen, but not by merit, but by mercy. God, rich in mercy. You are a chosen race, Peter writes. And how amazed we should be, my friends, that the grace of God that led him, even before the foundation of the world, to choose sinners like us, to be brought out of the world and into his church. What a privileged position we're in. And this is where Peter would begin his little list, and rightly so. Where else could he begin but with God and his loving initiative, him choosing us? You're a chosen race. But then secondly, Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. I'm looking out on a royal priesthood this morning. Now, have you ever wondered what it would be like to belong not to a family, not to a household like yours or mine, but to a royal family, to a royal household? Have you ever wondered that? You've watched perhaps the news of the royal family. You thought, I wonder what it would be like to be in that family. Perhaps some of the girls, I don't know, girls still dream of growing up and marrying princes. You don't know, all right, okay. But they used to. That used to be the job. I'd grow up and marry a prince. What a privileged position that would be, wouldn't it? Undoubtedly, to be a member of a royal family, a royal household. And yet Peter states that is the position of every Christian that we do occupy. It's not any old royal house that we're talking about now. We're talking about the house of him who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's amazing, isn't it? It's where you belong today. I mean, the kings of this world come and go, don't they? The kingdoms of this world come and go. But the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, well, he himself said to Pontius Pilate during his trial, my kingdom is not of this world. It's different. It's superior. It's lasting. There's that lovely hymn we sing some Sunday evenings. The day thou gavest, Lord, is ended. You know that one? And there's that lovely verse, isn't it? So be it, Lord, thy throne shall never, like earth's proud empires, pass away. Thy kingdom stands and grows forever, till all thy creatures own thy sway. And that's kingdom. It's that kingdom that we belong to as Christians. Indeed, more than that, we are in the King's own family, aren't we? We're told in John chapter 1 that to all who receive the Lord Jesus Christ, they who believe in his name, they have the right to become children of God. We're children of the kingdom, children of the King. And we have access to that King because we are a royal, not just a royal family, we're a royal priesthood. In the Old Testament times, the people would be represented before God, wouldn't they? By the priesthood. The priest would offer sacrifices. The priest would intercede on behalf of the people. But because of what the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, has done on our behalf, in, as we're told in the book of Hebrews, offering for all time a single sacrifice for sins, we now have that direct access to the throne of the King. We can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We don't have to have a priesthood interceding for us. We are a priesthood. Now, of course, with privileges come responsibilities. The priest, remember, is in a position of service, and as part of this royal priesthood, we are to serve, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices to the King. If you look back to chapter 2 of 1 Peter and verses 4 and 5, we read it earlier, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God
through Jesus Christ. Yes, there's the privilege of being a priesthood. There are the responsibilities. There is service. And what are those spiritual sacrifices we are to offer? Well, we are to offer ourselves in our entirety. Paul makes that very clear in Romans 12, verse 1. We are to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And we mustn't lose sight of those duties, those responsibilities. But thank God that we are in such a privileged position as to have such responsibilities. You are a royal priesthood, wrote Peter. You've been chosen by the king to belong to his household, to serve him there with all the benefits and the blessings of such a position. Oh, he's not some evil tyrant. He's not like the evil rulers of this age, of this world. He's the God who's your Father in heaven. The God whose grace has already flooded your life. This is the one you are to serve as a priesthood. And what can our response be to these things? Well, John said in the first chapter of Revelation, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. Thirdly, though, Peter describes God's people as a holy nation. Now, to be holy is to be set apart. God is preeminently holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. God is set apart from everything that he has created. He is a self-existent, he's the eternal and almighty God. But he is set apart from sin, isn't he? He's pure, he's perfect. That's how we often think of God's holiness. That he was without blame, he's without blemish, he's sinless, he's spotless. But here we are reminded that God has chosen, has set apart, has separated a people for himself, a people that will reflect the holiness of the God who has set them apart. Now, what a wonderful thing that is, to be set apart for such a noble purpose. I mean, imagine if you got home and the phone rang and Her Majesty the Queen was on the phone, and she said to you, out of all the people I've chosen you, I'm setting you apart because I want you to sort of reflect something of my majesty and where I'm going to be putting you. Now imagine if that happened. It would be a great honour, wouldn't it, to have been set apart for such a noble purpose. And yet this is what God has done to you and to me. He set us apart. He, going back to the Old Testament, he said in Leviticus chapter 20 about the people of Israel, I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall be holy to me, for I the Lord am holy, and have separated you from the peoples, that you should be mine. And then you get in your head an image of Someone separating from a wider company, a wider collection, a group for themselves to belong to them and to be used for a particularly special purpose. Can you imagine someone doing that? That is what God has done. That is what God is doing as he continues to save people. He separates from the peoples a people for himself. And that is what we are part of as Christians, this holy nation, the citizens of which are to show in their lives what they are by God's grace. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You've been set apart from God to reflect something of his holiness, of his glory, of his majesty. But more than that, you're a people for his own possession. It's not simply that God has chosen a people and separated a people, that he's sort of unconnected to these people. There's a job to be done, so well, I'll,
I'll take them and I'll just put them to one side. They'll do. It's more than that. He has separated them to be his very own, to be his possession, to be more than that, to be his treasured possession. We read again those words in Deuteronomy 7. You are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. He hasn't just chosen and separated a people because he wants to use them. He has chosen and separated them because he himself wants them. He wants them for himself. He wants to love them. He wants to treasure them. God wants a treasured possession. And he's called together this people to be that treasured possession. Now you should find that amazing, and so should I. That not only that God should want a people for himself, the eternal and almighty God should want a collection of people like us. But that we're included in it. That I've been chosen to this people. And something even more amazing than that, how this has happened, how this has come about. Because I'm a sinner, and he is a holy God. And how can he have me, how can I have anything to do with him? How can he possess me? How can I be a treasure possession when in my sin I am everything that he hates? And yet, we're told in Titus chapter 2 of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. How can we be God's treasure possession? This is how. God sends his Son, who has for eternity been his treasure possession, his beloved Son, who comes, we're told, to give himself for us, to redeem us from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Our great God and Saviour brought sinners like us, undeserving sinners, deservedly facing an eternity in hell, deserving to stay in that darkness. He's brought us into this eternally safe position. God's treasure possession, I tell you, God holds on to his treasure tightly. If you've got anything precious, perhaps you're walking around Newport and you've got your purse, you hold on to it tightly, don't you? You hold on to it tightly. God holds on to his treasure possession. Our Lord Jesus said about his people, my Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Can you picture him there? He's got this treasure and he's holding it tightly and no one is going to rob him of it. Now, friends, we should have devoted a sermon to each of these points, and you must go away, as is right, and meditate on them further. But I trust we said enough to bring you to a fresh realization of the privileges that we enjoy, the privileged position that we stand in. You're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people for God's own possession. That is what you are. Now, don't forget the privileges, because forgetfulness will breed ungratefulness. And what place should ingratitude have in the hearts of such a people? Well, I'll tell you what place. No place. No place. The psalmist said, praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. But as well as describing what we are, Peter also describes why we're here, the definite purpose for which we exist. And we must deal with this more briefly. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. But he doesn't stop there, does he? That you may proclaim the excellencies. You might show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You see, this is what we are to be about. This is what we are to live and breathe for. In a sense, if any Christian were to say to me, I don't know what to do with my life, I'd point them to this verse and say, there's the answer. We are to constantly declare the greatness and the glory of the God who has rescued us from that domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We've been rescued. We've been saved from that domain of darkness that we read of in Ephesians chapter 2. We've been brought into God's kingdom of light and light. We've been chosen. We've been separated. We've been taken by God. We've been transferred by God. What else should we want to think about? What else should we want to talk about than the excellencies, the praises of him who has done all this for us? It's interesting, actually, you know, on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, we read how the Holy Spirit came upon that group of disciples and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. But what was it they declared? Well, do you remember there were men there listening, lots of people listening. They heard all these Christians speaking in their own native languages, do you remember? And they said this: "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Imagine that on the day of Pentecost. All those different voices, all those different languages, and yet there is only one theme, my friends, when the Spirit fills men and women. It's the mighty works of God. It's the excellencies of him who calls sinful people like us out of darkness and into his marvellous light. Now I ask, what about us? To what extent are we, individually and here corporately at Emmanuel, to what extent are we fulfilling this highest calling? Why did you come here today? Let me ask you that. Think about that. Why did you come here today? Was it to do this? Was it to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you, Christian, out of darkness into his marvellous light? It's the highest calling that you could ever aspire to. And you have the opportunity to do it this morning. Is that why you came here? And as well as in here, what about out there? Are we faithfully proclaiming out there that this is the God who saves, the mighty works of God in creation and in salvation? I want to ask you a couple of things in closing. Firstly, have you forgotten, or maybe you're deliberately overlooking, the fact that as a Christian you belong to something that is bigger than you? You belong to a body of believers, which is the church, the bride of Christ. I haven't mentioned this yet, but I hope you've picked up on it already. The language that Peter employs here. Peter doesn't say you are a chosen individual, a royal priest, a holy citizen, a person for God's own possession. He doesn't say that, does he? He uses the plural. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. In other words, Peter reminds us that as Christians we have been chosen by God along with other men and women, separated with them to form this race, this priesthood, this nation, this people. God has separated us, yes, separated us from the world, but not separated us from one another. Indeed, quite the opposite is true. He has separated us from the world to bring us together to be with one another. And one day all his people, that great multitude that no one can number from every nation, tribe, people and language, will be brought together forever. But until then, we are here and now to seek that fellowship, to cultivate that fellowship with one another that we will one day fully enter to in heaven. As a Christian, you are not to separate yourself from other Christians. And there is always that temptation, isn't there? When things are not quite what you want them to be. When there's been some disagreement, when there's been some problem, when the church isn't everything that you would like it to be. Isolation seems the answer. Isolation is not the answer. Isolation is a contradiction to what God has called you to. Do you understand that? You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. Now live like it. Live like it. Seek that fellowship. Cultivate that fellowship. Forgive one another's sins. And build one another up. Live as what you are. And perhaps we're prone to forget what we are, that privileged position we enjoy. That forgetfulness breeds ungratefulness, and we need to continually remind ourselves what a privileged position, what a blessed position God has called us to be in. There's a program, isn't it, on television? I haven't seen it. Who do you think you are? Is that true? Some program called that on television at the moment. Christian Peter bombards us here with the glorious realities of who and what we are. Don't forget these things. Don't forget these things. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, and the benefits are many. But that forgetfulness will also breed unfaithfulness. Friends, we have a God to serve. We have a God to speak about. And may we be faithful to the definite purpose for which we now exist. To proclaim. To proclaim what? To proclaim ourselves, God forbid. No, to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvellous light. Remember, it hasn't always been this way, has it? Praise to his name that it is so now, but it hasn't always been this way. What does Peter go on to say? It's as though he's saying, do you remember? Once you were not a people, were you? But now you are God's people. What once, do you remember, you had not received mercy? But now you have received mercy. Do you remember what it was once like? But God's grace and mercy has flooded your life. He's made you one of his people. Oh, we're not what we should be. True. Praise God, we're not what we once were. We've received mercy. We're including his people. And now we are to live like it. We are to show by our lives that this is what God has done. Horatius Bonar, we sang earlier, said, "Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways." That is what spirit-filled men and women do. They don't talk about themselves. They talk about what God has done. And Charles Wesley, in that great hymn, and I think I acknowledged on Wednesday, it's my favourite hymn. This is what he wants. I ask you, is it what you want? I ask you that. "I want a true regard, a single steady aim, unmoved by threatening or reward, to thee and thy great name, a jealous just concern for thine immortal praise, a pure desire that all may learn and glorify thy grace." My friends, that is proclaiming the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. And that is what you are to do. And that is what I am to do. Because God has done this for us. And he has made us today. And it's remarkable, isn't it? A chosen race. Do you remember them all? A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A people for his own possession. That is what we are, thank God. Now let us live like it, for his glory. Amen. Amen.